16:31. Though hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness.
As you know, I usually have people do longer scripture readings, but one, just matter-of-factly, Proverbs isn't really set up to do long scripture readings because of the way after chapter 10 it starts to change topics about every verse or so. But two, there's plenty packed into that verse for us to work on. And to answer Tommy's question, I'll tell you in about 25 minutes. But we rarely hear somebody ask someone else, so you're looking forward to getting old? You want to get old? And if someone would ask you, or maybe some of you might say, and this is what you might say, it's not what I'm saying about you, but you might say, I'm already there. Or you might say, usually you'd expect someone to answer negatively. You want to get old? No. But what if somebody said something like, do you want to be experienced? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be tried and true? Do you want to be widely respected? Now, it's awfully hard to do those things without getting old. Getting old, for some reason, has negative connotations to it. But I'll bet you can't think of one reason that's not physical that's a bad reason for getting old. Think about that for a moment. One reason that's not physical that's a bad reason for getting old. Usually we think about our physical condition, our health. Or maybe we even think about our looks, and we can be bothered by those, can't we? And just as proof, look at some of the top-selling products that we have in our country. They're aimed at making us look younger, stay younger, feel younger, and it's often just by our appearance, not even necessarily a physical health benefit, but look younger. We're trying to put it off. We have things like, I believe our 39ers dinner is just a little play off of the joke. Well, how old are you? It's this anniversary of my 39th birthday, right? Or this anniversary of my 29th birthday. I'm 39 plus 10 or 29 plus 7 or something like that. Why do we do that? Because we have a stigma attached to age. And that stigma comes completely. Any bad relationship about age and us comes from the world. It comes from things that are focused on our outward appearance. It comes from things that are focused on our physical health and activity in this world. Whenever we look at age in Scripture, it's much like what we just saw in the Scripture reading tonight. It's to be commended whenever it's done right. And so what I wanted to look at tonight, looking at this, is ask the question, do you have gray hair or crown? Because according to the scripture reading, gray hair can be a crown. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we just end up with gray hair. I want all of us to want gray hair and a crown. We have, and so when we're talking about that, we're looking at this idea, and I thought this would make it sound flashy, characteristics of one who make aging look good. We want to be somebody that other people say, if I get old, I want to be like them. I want to age like they do. And here are a few things that we can look at, a characteristic that someone has whenever we look at them and say, you know what, they make aging not look so bad. And one is a characteristic that is prudence that provides direction. That's not to be confused with an old, wily person who's familiar with the ways of the world and tries to tell you how to get away with things. Or how to enjoy things in this life. Because not many of those people make it to very old, for one. And the ones that do, it's actually usually a matter of surprise. How many of those interviews have you heard? And they say, well, that guy is 100 years old, and he smokes and drinks every day. We've heard those. Why do they stick out? They stick out because not a lot of people who smoke and drink or party every day live to be 100 years old. We know people who live to be 100 years old that don't, or they quit those things at some point. But we know people who get to be 101 years old, don't we? And so whenever we look at old age that looks good, that makes somebody say, I want more of that. If I would grow to be that age, that's what I want. We see a prudence in their life. And you find at the heart of it, that's the point of parents, right? You look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and it tells children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And look at what it does. He then quotes in verse 2, he quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Whenever you look at the commandments, you have just that, commandments up to this point, and then we come to honor your father and your mother, and it says that you may live long on the earth. It's the first commandment with a direct and even physical promise to it that says, do this, and this is going to happen as a result of it. The point of parents, most immediately, is to teach us how to live in this life, but ultimately is to teach us how to go to the life after this. He goes on and says in chapter 6 that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The point of parents, and as we're going to see, the point of getting older, of being older, is being able to lead and conduct other people in the Lord. Children, obey your parents no matter what they say is not what Ephesians chapter 6 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The idea that inasmuch as they're following God and it remains faithful and true to what He says in His Word, children, obey your parents. Notice it doesn't say until you're 18. We have a strange concept of that, as if after a child can move out of the house, they don't have to respect or obey their parents. Jesus, in fact, was upset with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 because they didn't follow this commandment. They didn't honor their parents. Now, these were adults, and not only adults, they're adults that we'd consider middle age or even well past middle age. And they had circumvented this command by making up their other commands. How does an older person take care of or honor their parents? They do it by providing what it is that they need and recognizing who they were in their life. The point of that parent's life, ideally in God's eyes, was to nurture and admonish a child so that they know how to follow the ways of the Lord. Now, when looking at that in this idea of aging, it's hard to be a parent without getting older. Somebody might argue and say that kids age people, but you actually have to age as a result of it, right? But we look at this in the Lord's key, and that's the key as we're going back to Proverbs, back to our reading this evening and thinking about it in that line. It says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. If you just stop there, that just almost seems too easy. What do I mean? Anybody might live long enough and get gray hair, and it doesn't mean anything. But it says, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Whenever we're looking at the Proverbs writer, he's writing poetry, and every line builds on the other. And it's saying, if your hair is silver, it's a crown of glory, if. It's contingent on what? If this gray-haired head's on the path of righteousness. And then it's glorious because of the characteristics that have to surround it. And one of those things has to be that if you're gray-headed and you've been on the path to righteousness, you're leading other people. And it's important in the church. We looked at Titus chapters 1 and 2 in our foundations lesson just a moment ago. Go ahead and turn there, because we already know Titus 1 is talking about the qualifications of elders. And Titus 2 is saying for older women and older men to teach the younger. But let's read some of these briefly, because we see this short book of three chapters having so much to deal with the church has two chapters devoted to these people and their function of the church. He says in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. And we see a full-rounded picture whenever we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see that the person should have believing children, because if one cannot conduct his own household, if he can't lead his own household, how can he rule in the church? Is the point that he's making in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so this person is a leader in the church, someone that other people can look to and they can find direction in because of the way that they're conducting their life. But not only do they lead, if they need to, they convict and they contradict somebody who's trying to stand up against the truth. Now, this is the kind of gray head that's being talked about in Proverbs 16. If someone doesn't know the truth, isn't able to protect it, guard it, teach it to others, then that person can't continue in righteousness by the sheer fact they don't know the way to go. So how can they lead other people that way? He goes on in chapter 2 and says, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine," verse 1. Verse 2, "that the older men be sober, temperate, sound in the faith, and love and patience." Now just a moment ago we said men are mentioned first. Women are mentioned first. The women are mentioned first as teaching, and then the men are brought back in. But it says this, "the older women likewise." How is it that we should be when we age? Think about this. How much of what we think of aging comes from the world, and how much of it comes from right here in Titus chapter 2? When we age, are we trying to look decades younger than we are and act younger than we are? Or when we age, ladies, is it that we're trying to teach the younger to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed? That's not what I'm seeing whenever I see the world advertise what you need as you're aging. What Scripture says we need as we're aging is a gray head that's found to be righteous, because that's the head that people need help and direction in getting through this life. And it goes on and says, regarding men, in verse 6, "exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is appointed, that one who is an opponent may not be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." That's how we're to age. We should look at this, and if you're not there already, you look at it and you say, this is what I want to work on. And if you're where you should be here already, you should say, how can I grow in these things, to be a teacher of these things to those people that are watching? Looking back at Proverbs 8, we're talking about wisdom here. And when you look at Proverbs, an interesting study, wisdom, prudence, understanding, fear of God, knowledge, all of these things are facets of the same thing. And in personifying wisdom, she says, she's talking in verse 12 and says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." They're all those words shoved together, verse 12. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." And as we're looking at someone following the way, they know how to act, how to live. And in verse 14 it says, "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and diligently, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." You see, wisdom is upheld here as a person that we should act like. And whenever someone's acting like that, they are good to gain counsel from, because they're humble, and that means that they were willing to learn and to grow, and they weren't stopping. There's a time when some people stop learning and stop growing, and often that can be the case because they feel like they know everything there is to know. But that's not wise as we look at it. So we're looking at someone who's following wisdom. Wisdom's who was with God from before the foundation of the world. It's going to go ahead and talk here about here in chapter 8. That is, that God, a main characteristic of his is wise. He's wise. And we gain that from him. And it's so important in the church, especially because not everybody has mothers or fathers or grandmothers or grandfathers that are faithful members of the Lord's church. And as such, whenever we look, we see Paul exhorts Timothy to treat younger women as sisters. What's that mean about older women and older men? What about mothers and fathers? We're a family together in Christ. And as a family in Christ, it's so important that we have gray heads that are found in the way of righteousness to give us direction wisely. Another characteristic we notice about someone who's continuing righteousness into their old age is that they give us a perspective that promotes hope. Now, aging, as we look at it, can look dismal. It can look terrible. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches with that. When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there's, in one way, beautiful, but in another way, a dreary picture of aging. And it starts out, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come." He's already said, go ahead and do whatever you want to do when you're young, but know you'll be judged for it. Now he's saying, but better yet, remember your Creator before the difficult days come. What's he talking about? When you get older. And that's what he's going to talk about most of the rest of the chapter. He says, "And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. It used to be fun to get up and be active and do things. But there are some problems that I'm having now as I'm aging. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after the rain. This idea of my vision's getting worse. The day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, my knees aren't working like they used to, and they're giving out on me, and they're trembling and not keeping me up like they had. And those that look through the windows are dim. I used to be able to enjoy the sun, but now again my eyes are dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, I'm losing my teeth. When one rises up at the sound of a bird," and I can't hear much either. "When one rises up at the sound of the bird and the daughters of music are brought low, I'm having trouble hearing, but I can't sleep. Why is it that I have trouble hearing, but the littlest thing wakes me up? Doesn't seem to make any sense." But in Ecclesiastes, he talks about it right there. "Also, they are afraid of height and tears of the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. The things that I used to be able to do, I can't." In fact, you come to a point and you're scared of a step. That's what he's talking about. The terrors of the way. "I didn't used to hesitate about going out on my porch, but now I have to be so careful because it's frightening." He says in verse 6, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well." Remember before it's too late and before you don't have any reason, in a sense, of joy in this life. And the sound so dismal, and he ends with this in verse 8. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 7. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. All is vanity. Wow, isn't that depressing? He says here, a saying you might have heard, you get old and then you die. That's what he's saying. But he comes back from that, and this is where he says, what's man's all? To fear God and keep his commandments. If it weren't for God, if it weren't for having something to live for, then the beginning of chapter 12 is all we've got. You're going to get older, and things are going to get hard. But since we live a life and we have God, the ideal is that someone who's following God faithfully into their older years shows others a perspective of life that helps them get through hard things. So how can you endure it when those things are going on? Some of the special people in our life that we've seen age so gracefully, even if it's been hard. I don't mean graceful aging as in, boy, they look good and they can do anything anybody else can do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a solid Christian character and an endurance, a height in spirit, regardless of these physical things that happen to you. You look back at Proverbs, and chapter 17says some things about the way the Proverbs writer is talking about enduring it, Look at the spirit that he had. In verse 22, he says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit tries the bones." Now hold on to that. A merry heart, chapter 18, verse 14, it says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" So a merry heart, a spirit that sustains someone through sickness. Go back to Proverbs chapter 10 and we get a little more at how someone has that. We're not talking about someone who's just happy-go-lucky all the time when we're saying someone who can give us perspective on life that gives us hope. We're talking about someone who can realistically handle these things, get through them with patience and endurance because there's a special spirit about them. They can be real about what they're going through, but they can also handle it. And in verse 2 of chapter 10, it says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked." Someone who's growing old in the ways of God knows that God takes care of the righteous. And because of that, regardless of how they might feel and regardless of what they might see, they know that God is with them and he cares for them. And it's holding on to that that helps them endure it. And it's that special perspective that those who are younger can learn from and know that they might feel good now, but whenever they go through some type of hardship, the world's not over, God's still there. And they can learn that from people who have lived that over and over and over again in their older years. I see a disturbing trend in the church, and you can disagree with me if you want, but in Titus 1, it talks about elders. And elders have a leadership position in the church, if you want to look at it that way. And I've heard of elders who, because of their health, they say, "I can't do as much as I once could. I'm going to step down." I would much rather see an elder show how to patiently and faithfully endure sickness than to step down from being an elder in the Lord's church. I don't mean somebody who says, "I officially can't do anything." An elder that can't get out of his house and can't talk to anybody. I'm not talking about that. But what about an elder who's homebound and can show us how to pray and how to write cards and how to make calls? Can't they still shepherd and can't they be a great encouragement to us? Whenever somebody suffers faithfully, they show others how it ought to be done and encourage others who might be going through it or who might go through it soon. But just saying, "I need to feel better through this, I need to just push on through," that's missing the point. Because this is all based on hope. Paul had this to look forward to. I imagine, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I imagine Paul as a hunched over, gnarled old man that when he got up in the morning, he had to take just a little bit of time to warm up before he could really get upright and stand. This is the way Van pictures him, but it's because of all that he went through. How many beatings have you taken in your life? How many times have you been shipwrecked? How many times have you been starving or in prison? And do you think when you get as old as Paul was, or maybe you say, "I'm already there," and you might feel it. How do you think Paul got up in the morning? How do you think he felt as he's going through his day? But as he's writing our brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's just finished a great and really exuberant message about how it doesn't matter what anybody does to him, he can't be destroyed. And he says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I don't believe Paul just popped out of bed every day and jumped on both feet and said, I just feel great and I'm going to do it. And that's why he got so much done. Why Paul could keep going through all the things that he went through is he looked at the inward man. He had a perspective that was bent on heaven and on being with Christ. He knew it was better for him to die and be with Christ, but for the time being, it was more fruitful for the church for him to be there. And he lived every day of his life that way. And if we live our lives that way, it will help us and will help encourage others to get through the difficulties that life throws at us, the things that happen to the old outward man or woman. And the challenges that face us that will never go beyond this earth. If everything didn't go beyond this earth, everything would be vain. But since there's a God in heaven and there's a home for us there, then regardless of the physical maladies we might go through, we can live with a hope and we can give that to others. And how did Paul have this hope? You see, I have verse 14 there in asterisks. And an asterisk, and it says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Jesus is our hope. The resurrected Lord is the one that we're trying to imitate, the one we're trying to show others every day by how we go through the things we do in our lives. If we start taking pity on ourselves, and if we start begging for attention for ourselves and complaining, that's not what we would see Jesus do. It's not what we saw his disciples do, but that is very different. And I'll go ahead and use this illustration. Though I've not suffered like most people in the world, I've talked to Jennifer and others about this. Somebody will say, "How you doing?" And on a migraine day, and I'll say, "I'm doing great." And Jennifer's joked and said, "Don't lie." Well, what I mean is I am. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story of how I'm feeling every single way. Would it be wrong? And I've had people ask me to tell them, and I've told them. I say it just matter-of-factly without complaining. This is what's going on. This is how I feel. I feel pretty rotten. But I also can have an appreciation and a respect for things that I miss when I might miss when I'm feeling well. And I have a unique perspective. Having gone through the things I've had of doing completely great 1 minute and feeling like, no offense to any 80 or 90 year olds, but feeling much older than my age the next moment and being able to appreciate the things that I once could do and now I can't. But I said all that to say, not that we don't share with each other how we're feeling and the very real physical things that we're going through, but always with the perspective in mind that this isn't where it stops. And there's something better. In fact, we get the idea that this is to remind us that we weren't supposed to stay here forever. And so to the glory of God, whenever we feel an ache and a pain and we can't do the things we used to be able to do, we should think of the things that we will be able to participate in someday and worshiping him in heaven forever. And so finally, a characteristic that you find in someone who's found to be aging and faithful is that you see a perseverance in them that produces legacy. You see that they have gone through things, and they've gone through things in such a way that they've influenced people because others see your life. It's just a matter of fact. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember he's writing to encourage this young preacher in 1 Timothy, specifically chapter 4, we talked about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." We're not talking about being a rough old person that thinks you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps and you pushed through to get this far. We're talking about someone who says, "Because of the grace of God, I am what I am. That's how I got here. And I've lived a life and I've endured things in such a way that you should be able to look at what I've done. And in as much as I imitated Christ, imitate me." That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to imitate him in as much as he also imitated Christ. Others see your life. Others see how you're handling things. So as you look at it, approaching working, other people are watching when they see how you work yourself up through the ranks. Were you humble? Were you teachable? Did you make sure that you were kind and didn't hurt people as you were being promoted? When you retired, how did you handle retirement? Did you go through a second childhood because you're so attached to this life and you wanted to have things and have fun? Or did you handle it with a maturity that said that there's a world beyond this and that's what I'm preparing myself for? Maybe you get to an age where you can't do the things you used to be able to do, and that actually happens much younger than retirement, I'm learning. How did you handle that? And of the very few things I can talk about aging, I have to say, quite honestly, I don't handle that very well. But when someday, if someone goes to take away your keys, how are you going to handle that? That'll be hard, but are you going to handle it with maturity and respect and an understanding that being able to drive isn't what defined you and who you were? Or are you going to handle it with a fit, like a child that's much younger than what you actually are? When times change in your life and you can't care for yourself like you once could, are you going to handle those things with a wisdom and a decency that shows that you are humble enough to accept help when you need it? Because we all actually need help. We all have needed help from Christ our Savior. You've needed it your whole life. How are you going to handle those things as you age? People are watching. So is your memory good? And you say, well, not as good as it used to be. I'm not talking about that memory. I'm talking about the memories that people have of you. Back here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, it says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Whenever people think of you, what will they think of? Now, I hope it'll be much more than they were funny and they were fun and they were nice. That's good memories, but I would say that most people in the world, you could say something like that about them. You can have some pretty good memories about nice things that they've done, about how they were fun to be around, about how they were funny, how they were intelligent, how they were accomplished. But what about more than that? Are people going to remember you for your stand in Christ and how in love and in patience you taught him and you endured and you were kind? Maybe people remember you for disagreeing with them about moral things, but they'll also remember that you had impeccable character and that there was nobody who could say one bad thing about you because it wasn't true. Is that the kind of memory that you'll leave behind to those who are thinking of you? Because in the end, that's your legacy. What is your legacy? Look at Proverbs 17:6, and we see some goals set up for us here. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. If you want to know what that proverb means, just look at any grandpa, okay? That's what he's talking about. Children's children are the crown of old men. You take the gloomiest old man that doesn't seem to have a thing on this earth, and you bring one of his grandchildren to him, and all of a sudden he has a crown. And here you go. And the glory of children is their father. And you say, sadly, in both those cases, that doesn't always happen. And sadly, children and grandchildren grow up to be problems and to cause trouble for somebody who's older. But what we're talking about is somebody who's left a legacy and an impression that more likely than not has influenced them so that they can enjoy these things as they're older. In chapter 13, verse 22, says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Sorry, 22, there we go. A good man, I thought, we're getting there, there we go. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, the Proverbs writer dealt often with physical things, and there's a physical aspect to this. You try to do the best you can to make sure your children are taken care of. But even better, what kind of inheritance do we leave for our children in the faith? When we leave this world, do they know enough? Are they motivated enough? Have they seen enough in us to decide to continue faithfully following Christ? Because that's the best inheritance that we can leave. And so I hope that regardless of where you are in this journey that you have in aging, by the way, every one of us is doing it, and we're not doing it at different rates either. We're just in different places. Wherever you are, my hope is you're encouraged to have or to grow in these characteristics that somebody, us here, we need it from each other, and somebody in the world maybe might look at you and say, now, that's the way I'd like to age. That's how I'd like to be when I'm in their situation, when I get to their time in life. Are you there? Or are you wishing you were something else? There's a worldly saying that says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that's not true even for dogs. But it's especially not true for us because we're not dogs. We're people. And so if you say, I'm not like I wanted to be at this age, well, it's time to grow up, isn't it? Because if all you're doing is looking older and you're not getting more mature in the faith, that's not at all the way you want to be, is it? We want to wear a crown of glory, and we want to wear gray hair as a crown because it's found in righteousness. I tie it back together with the verse that Tommy brought up in Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. At one point in your life, maybe all you could have gloated about is how much endurance you had, or how strong you had, or how fast you could do something, or how many things you can do. But when there's a day where you can't do anything, is God there with you? And that's really all that's going to matter, isn't it? And ladies, one for you, since we talked about the young men. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. No matter how beautiful you once were, you might make a beautiful old lady, and someone might tell you that, and that's great. But that's going to go away, and there's going to be a time when it doesn't matter, and all that matters is that you serve God faithfully. So how are we aging? I don't mean how are you feeling. I mean spiritually, how are you doing? We're all aging. How can we encourage each other in it? If you haven't put on Christ in baptism, spiritually you're actually already dead. And the only way to be brought back to life is to die to your old self, having repented of your sins that put Christ on the cross because you believe him. You've heard of him. And you're willing to confess him before men and be baptized and have those sins washed away. Or if you need the prayers while we're all together here tonight, or you need some type of encouragement, we're here to encourage you any way we can. If you'd have a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.